Turn to Genesis 18. So we'll get there in a moment. Got to be mindful of the mic because I looked at the battery power. I'm like, I think I could last the whole time. So if we switch, I got to do the good old switch. So, but Genesis 18, so we'll get there. And I want to share a few verses before we get started. And I hope you understand the idea behind these verses as we lead into Genesis 18. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, you may know this as I start it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power as at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Hey, you memorize that word. Hebrews 13:2 says this, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. And then Joshua 1:9, I think maybe everybody should know this one. Don't be discouraged. Or sorry, I got ahead of myself. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. For by doing so, some people have, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When you have so many verses in your head, then you mix them up. But God's with you wherever you go. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Courage means this: strength in the face of pain or grief. Have you ever been in pain? Have you ever been in grief? That's courage. We in the face of those, we have courage. And then courageous means not deterred by danger or pain. There have been times in my life where I was like, I can't go on. But then I do go on. That's courageous. You're not deterred from what you're capable of doing despite the pain and danger. In this passage, you're going to see courage from Abraham. And we're going to take a look at that. Are you ready to learn from God's word? Let's read Genesis 18. Now, Genesis 18 is a longer one, so if I skip ahead, you're going to know, okay? So I'll say I'm skipping ahead a little bit. But here's Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. And then he gets food and he has a very hospitable nature there. Verse 9, where is your wife Sarah? They ask him. They're in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then you have this conversation. Abraham gets, is there 50 righteous? Then all the way down to 10, will you spare this city? And then verse 33 says, When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Are you thankful for God's word? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Genesis 18. I pray that we would learn and grow and listen to what the Spirit has to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this sermon message is Courage, or if you want to say courageous, you can use those two words. But courage. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham. So this is, remember, this is not the first time the Lord appears to Abraham. He's appeared to him a few times. But the Lord appeared to him. I want you to go back to chapter 13 real quick, because it gives you, he's in the same place as he's been residing. So 13 verse 18 says this. This is after Lot and separates from him. And 18 of chapter 13 says this. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Where is he at in chapter 18? The same place. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. So he's at the same place. So he's been residing there for a little while in his tents. He hasn't moved. But the Lord appears to him. And what something else interesting, it's his tent. What do you know about tents? They are movable. He's still on a journey. He might not be in the spot where he's going to end up. He's still traveling, maybe. He's still walking around in this life journey that, remember, I will show you a land where you're going to go. Just go. And he goes. So it's not permanent residence. How many of you live in a tent? Nobody, because it's not a permanent place. Travel trailer. A what? Travel trailer. That's not a tent. Okay, Mike. Very funny story, since we're not on live stream, but a very funny story. They lived in Florida. My mom's from Florida, and my grandparents' house. And one time across the street, there was no house in the lot, but there was two tents. I was like, are they living in those tents on the lot? That was just funny to me to see, but maybe they were building after, but they were living in the tents. But that was just funny. A tent. How many of you like tents? Okay, all right. Sometimes I do, unless it's raining and it gets wet. But he's traveling. It might not be his permanent place in his life. Verse 2. And remember, it's the heat of the day. What time about? Noon, probably, okay? So it's the heat of the day. Then verse 2, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet and bowed to the ground. So I don't know what it looked like, but maybe he's just contemplating. And then he looks up and there's three people. How many of you just look up and there's all of a sudden there's people next to you, anybody? It's kind of like, okay. To me, it's like that. But he like hurries and goes and bows down to him as he meets them. He looks up and there's three. And then, you know, I want you to know the context, because this is very important, I believe, in the context of 18 and the 19 that we'll see next week. Okay, just the progression here. Verse 2 says three men, correct? He saw three men. Verse 16 says, jump to verse 16. It says, when the men got up to leave, how many do you think? Probably three. That's just the context. There's three. And then you get to verse 22. What does it say? The men turned away and went toward Sodom. How many do you think turned? Possibly three. Okay. And then in this chapter, verse 13, 17, 20, 22, 26, 28, 30, 31, 32, 33, what name is used? The Lord. Okay? Look at verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1. Okay? The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. Huh. He looked up and saw three men. Verse 22, the men turned away and went toward Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom. Who was the third person? The Lord. One of them is the Lord. Now, in the Bible, it says no one can see God. Have we read that before? So if we take this, one of them is the Lord, who could it be? Jesus, pre-incarnate. That's from the context, that's what I see. Because the two angels left, not the Lord, the two angels. That's pretty sweet. That Abraham, the Lord, appears to him, and he has a conversation with maybe Jesus before he came in the flesh. Does that make sense from the context? Takes you back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. I read earlier, what does that say? Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. In so doing, you could be entertaining angels. Was he entertaining angels? And the Lord, but there was angels. And then he gets to verse... I just wanted to point that out because that's the context. The Lord is not just like a breath or a voice. It's an actual... He's with Abraham, okay? Verses 3 through 8, you have Abraham shows like this hospitality that's crazy, okay? What does he do? We heard it. We didn't hear it because I skipped it out loud. Now we're going to look at it. He said, if I find favor in your eyes, my Lord, don't pass your servant by. Here's a little water. I'm going to bring a little water for you that you can wash your feet, and I'm going to bring something to eat for you so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. And they said, very well, do as you say. But look what he does. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. So Sarah's in the tent, and he goes in and tells Sarah to what? Bake bread for these three guys. Bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd, selected a choice tender calf, and gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. That's some generous hospitality. Remember the heat of the day, probably around noon. We talked about this in Thursday morning a little bit, and I asked the question, how long do you think it took to, how long would it take you to prepare all this stuff? Minimum 4 hours. I said around 5 hours it would probably be done. So you'd look at about, you know, 5, maybe 6 o'clock if we go a little bit later. 5 or 6 o'clock, they're eating under the tree. And notice that it doesn't say Abraham ate. He just kind of was there. Like, here you go. Here's some food. So to me, this is like, courageous hospitality, like generous hospitality. Some commentators I wrote were like, he missed the point, he shouldn't have done that. I'm like, I don't think it's wrong. He's just giving them food. They're on a journey. He doesn't know who they are. Maybe yet. But he's hospitality. I think we should be generous in our hospitality. But then, so you got that. He shows hospitality, some crazy hospitality, because the guys were probably like, okay, we're just trying to go on our way. Like, what are you doing? But he is just, I want to give you some food. And then 9 through 15 comes. So they eat under the tree, and then they ask Abraham, hey, where's Sarah, your wife? Where is she? And what does he say? In the tent. She's right there. He didn't say, she's in the tent. She made all the bread for you. He didn't say that, but she's in the tent. And then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, this was interesting to me because she's in the tent, okay? And they are like, okay, where's your wife? She's in the tent. Now they're kind of speaking louder, I believe, so Sarah can hear. You know how you have a conversation and you're like, hey, how's it going? And then you see somebody walk in and you're like, start talking louder so that person will hear it because you want them to hear it. this time next year, I'm going to return and you're going to have a son. Sarah's, your wife's going to have a son. And who's listening? Because they're speaking louder. She can hear, her name pops up. She's like, oh, they're talking about me. And then what happens? She's like, ha ha ha. No, this is like a, that's not, she's laughing to herself like, I'm too old. How am I going to enjoy that pleasure or whatever? And then what happens? The Lord, I kind of previewed it last week, but the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Because Abraham didn't hear her laugh. Because she laughed to herself. And Abraham gets this from, why did Sarah laugh? Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. How many times has that been said? Two times in this chapter, but it was said last chapter to Abraham himself. So Abraham's hearing this blessing, this promise of like Sarah's going to have a son over and over again. So who... To me, this is just like Abraham's just hearing this and listening to it. Like, okay, he's saying it again. This promise is again. And then Sarah was afraid and said, I did not laugh, but yes, you did, the Lord said. So it was, I believe it was for Sarah to hear it herself. But also it's just reminding Abraham, it's going to be through Sarah. This time next year is going to be through Sarah. So if we're going to the context again, chapter 17 events, remember the circumcision, the sign of the covenant, and Abraham gets all the males and circumcises them. He gets that promise of this time next year, Sarah will have a son. So this is, it's very quickly to this scene because she's not pregnant yet, but this time next year, she's going to have a son. So maybe 3 months or so, 2 to 3 months, this is happening after the circumcision, okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so it's right away in the same year or same month, few months that he hears this again, and Sarah hears it and laughs and doesn't believe it, like, okay, I'm too old. Then it quickly changes, like, the scenes change from that scene to the next scene. They get up to leave, okay? So what was the purpose of them going there? To tell Abraham and Sarah that you're going to have a son. Okay, he shows hospitality. He hears this promise again. And then they get up to leave. And they look down to Sodom. Okay, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on the way. That was customary. Like you walk a little way with your travelers. So that just to see them on. You're walking with them to where they're going. And then you depart back to your house. And as they go forward. That's just customary. We don't do that, do we? I'm going to drive behind you just to see you off. And then turn around and go back to my house. No, we don't do that. Unless we leave at the same time from a party and like, I see you go that way, I go this way. But if we're out in, like at a place together. But that's what customary was. They went a little ways so they can kind of see them on their journey. And then the Lord said, so from verse 17 to 19, I don't believe the Lord is talking directly to Abraham. It's kind of just the Lord is thinking this or saying this out loud without Abraham, like it's not looking straight at Abraham saying this. Because what does he say? Shall I hide from Abraham? I don't think I would talk to somebody in their face like that, like say their name like every time. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great, powerful nation. All the nations on earth will be blessed through him. So he's talking this out loud, maybe to the angels that are going to Sodom with him. And then Abraham, what he has promised. Okay, one thing is interesting. What does verse 19 start like? For I have chosen him. To do what, though? So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Who's Abraham? The father of many nations. What does Abram have to do as kind of this head of the household. He has to lead people in the way of the Lord. That's a hard task, a challenging task. But it says, I have chosen him to do that. He's the guy to lead them and direct them to keep the way of the Lord. So he's saying this out loud. Maybe Abraham's nearby and hears a little bit of it, but he's not directly, I believe, talking to Abraham. But Abraham overhears it because you'll see this context here. So then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin so grievous. I'm going to go down and see if it's really as bad as it sounds like. Do you ever get news and it's like, this city is just horrible, it's, and then you just want to go see for yourself? Is it really that bad? And then you get there and you're like, okay, it's really that bad. That's what the Lord says. He's like, I'm going to go down and see if this outcry is as bad as it is that I hear. And then the men turned away, went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So the two of the men go, and now it's just Abraham and the Lord standing by each other. And then I believe Abraham heard, because this is what he says. Then Abraham approached the Lord and said this, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So he hears what the Lord is saying about Sodom, like, okay, that outcry is, I better go down there and see. So Abraham hears what he's saying. And then he's like, okay, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy it? And what does the Lord say? If I find 50, I won't destroy it. But then what does Abraham do? Keeps going. Is there 45? Okay, 45. Is there 40? Okay, 35, 30, and it gets down to 10. But two things in there kind of are very interesting to me in this conversation of Abraham and to the Lord. Because he's bold enough to speak up for the city. Which he's not living in the city, but he's bold enough to speak up and say, okay, if you find 50, if 40, 30, all the way down to 10. But I want to point out a couple verses here. In verse 27, it says, spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. So Abraham knows he's nothing. But dust and ashes. He's like, it's humble humility going to the Lord. I'm nothing, Lord, but I want to come to you boldly because I know who you are. And then verse 31, Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20? So he's bold. He's confident that the Lord's going to hear him in his prayers, in his intercession for these people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it reminds me, because, you know, do you know Sodom and Gomorrah, where, you know, it's in Scripture, not just the Old Testament here, but it's in the New Testament too. Did you know that? Jude chapter 7. Can you go to Jude chapter 7? I preached a series on messages on Jude, and this is what Jude, the writer, says to the church he's writing to the people. He says in verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual morality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So this grievous sin, they're just sexual perversion. Okay? And the Lord, the outcry is coming, and Sodom and Gomorrah is not a place you want to live. Okay? And then I thought of a book I have on my shelf. And I did a study in my group a couple years ago with this. Michael Wetzel, anybody, you know who Michael Wetzel is? Okay. And he wrote a book on pray big and pray bold. And this is what the back cover says. Can you hear the rain? This is what the back cover says of the book. Prayer is more than recitation of our wish list. It is more than a panicked plea amidst conflict. Jesus proclaims his house should be a house of prayer. In days past, churches met for weekly prayer meetings. From pew to pew, people took their turn pouring out their hearts to Jesus. Prayer times were scheduled into each Sunday morning worship service. Prayer chains were activated over landlines. However, it seems in our world today that prayer has taken a low standing on our list of priorities. For the Father, prayer is not a ritual, but a bonding of our hearts with His. He craves our times together. Prayer is communication with the one who created us, the one who sustains us, and the one who loves us. And then he's like, in this guide, this book, he ends with, and the challenge to pray big and pray bold. He advocates for specific prayers, like big prayers, like Abraham here. If there's 50 righteous, Lord, save this city. Okay, if there's 40, 30, 20, if there's only 10, will you save the city? And next week you're going to find out, was there 10? No, because it was destroyed. There was really only 4, and one of them's turned into a pillar of salt. Spoiler alert, okay? But do we pray big, bold prayers, or just when we're in conflict or when we're in a hard time? God wants us to go to Him, I believe, with big requests. And according to His will, obviously, don't pray for a $1 million lottery ticket winner, okay? That's not a big and bold prayer, according to the will of God. This, I believe, Abraham is going to God like, I know You're Lord Almighty, You're powerful, You're in control, You're righteous, You're just. You want people to come to You, so please spare this city. But obviously, next week, the city's destroyed, and only 4 people get out, and 3 of them stay alive. Lot and his 2 daughters. It reminded me of also Colossians 4:12, and Paul writes about one of his co-workers to the church at Colossae, and it says this, paraphrasing or just saying a little bit of it. It says, Epaphras is one of you, and he's wrestling in prayer for you. I believe in the context of Abraham is wrestling in prayer right here. He's like, 50, God. I know I said 50, but 45. He's wrestling in prayer for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because maybe he knows his nephew is still there. If you find just 10. Do we pray for our cities like that? Our country? Our world? Our families? Our church? Do we pray bold intercessor prayers for other people? Not just when they ask, but even right now we may be intercessing for somebody. So what do we take away from this this chapter? I just have 3 things, and I want you to be courageous. Can you be courageous in these 3 aspects? First of all, courageous hospitality. Hospitality, that word means love of strangers. Abraham looks up, 3 men standing there, hurries to them, meets them, bows down to the ground, and then he goes and gets food for them, like a lot of food. Do we have courageous hospitality, a love of strangers that is like just courageous, bold? Number 2, courageous hearing. Abraham heard this promise over a few times. Sarah's going to have a son this time next year. Courageous hearing. This is what hearing means. A few definitions. Listening. Eavesdropping, what Sarah was doing. To listen and respond to a message or information. And then obey, or just to gain knowledge. Those are hearing. Do we have courageous hearing, especially courageous hearing from the Word of God? Do we want to gain more knowledge of the Word of God? Do we want to eavesdrop on God, like what He's saying? Do you ever like hear somebody speaking Scripture and you're just like, what are they saying? Do you ever do that? I do that sometimes, that if I'm out and somebody's talking about scripture in a different conversation, I'm like, what are they saying about that verse? Usually in a setting like a church setting, but I'm like always constantly. So courageous hospitality, courageous hearing, because I really believe Abraham had courageous hearing. And I think he believes that Sarah's going to have a son. And then it switches drastically to this. Do we have courageous honesty and hope? Because Abraham's honest with God. Spare that city. They're people. And he's hopeful because he's like, God, I know you can do it. I know you can spare the city if you find righteous people in there. Do we have courageous honesty and hope with the Lord? Honesty means dignified seriousness, and hope means favorable and confident expectation. Do we have that? And the Hebrew writer gives us a glimpse of why Abraham was like who he was. Hebrews chapter 11 says this about Abraham. Don't you love how we have all scripture? Yeah. It says this, the Hebrew writer writes this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And look at this verse. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I believe that's why Abraham could go from Ur, called out of that, and say, go to a land I'm showing you, because he believed God that he was going to show him the land. And he died, and he's looking forward to that city whose architect and builder is God. Are we looking forward to that same foundational city? It's going to be sweet, isn't it? Courageous hospitality, courageous hearing, courageous honesty or hope, whichever word you want to use there. And then I just said be courageous, because you have three opportunities here to be courageous today. One of them is baptism, and this is what Colossians says. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There's courageousness in going to the water. Bobby Harrington wrote this, rising out of baptism, we learn to obey everything Jesus commanded as his disciple. We can't do it on our own. We need the people of God, the Word of God, the mission of God, and especially the Spirit of God. And that's what we're raised to, a new life. You're forgiven, and the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, 11, you could be courageous in the body of Christ. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And I love this. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know what encourage basically means? You're giving the other person courage if you encourage somebody. And then prayer, Acts 4:31. If this ever happens, I'm going to be like, wow. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. But what started that speaking boldly? Prayer. They prayed, they were filled with the Spirit, and then they spoke the word of God boldly. Are we courageous to maybe step out and say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. Maybe you just need to get involved in member or a church member and just actually serve and get to know the church, or just prayer. What did Abraham do? God, spare this city if there's only 10 righteous people. If there's something on our minds that we need to pray for, let's do it. And I want to end with, sometimes I like to say prayers that other people wrote, but this was a prayer of an intercession for the stranger. We may not know a person, but let's think of our neighbors, our community, our city, our state, our nation, and just intercede for them. So I'm going to end the message with this prayer. It's by Christina Rossetti, and she wrote it in the late 1800s. So let's pray. O Lord, who loves the stranger, we pray you would defend and sustain all sojourners in strange lands and poor helpless persons, that they may glorify you out of grateful hearts. And to such people as are tyrannical and oppressive, give searchings of spirit and amendment of ways, that you might show mercy to them also. In the name of Jesus, amen.